That's what the Bible says. Learn how to get wisdom and apply it to every situation of your life on today's Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Lynn Ford and Dr. Mitchell Cruz.
Oh, my God!
Good morning and welcome to the October Wisdom Works Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our thanks go out to Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to underwrite the first portion of today's conversation with Dr. Mitchell Cruz, who is loaded for bear. Have you ever brought so many papers with you, Mitch?
I don't know.
You know, we only have 55 minutes. We're not going an hour and a half today.
Oh, I thought this was the two-hour special day.
Maybe another Wisdom Works Mid-Morning. For each of his 2008 monthly visits, Mitch is unpacking King Solomon's 12 words to the wise, found in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. And I just want to emphasize again, I think I've said this before, but no matter your age or your occupation or your income or your education or your gender or whatever, these 12 words lived out by the power of the Spirit in your life, they will transform you and they will transform your relationships and point to a God that is mighty and good. So the official greeting, Mitch, good morning.
Good morning.
Now you're here. We are up to word number 9, but before we dig into that, put what you're calling these 12 words to the wise in context for us.
Well, it's the purpose of Proverbs. The writer, which is King Solomon, loads it up in the beginning on, there's kind of these 12 words that are really important, and the beginning of all this is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's a humility towards God, a reverent heart towards God the Father. And so by definition, you can't just practice these ideas with and separate that from a personal relationship in humility with the God of the universe. That's where these ideas flow. They come from who he is. They come from his heart. And so we've taken a look at these 12 words and how their themes come through Proverbs.
And the previous words and worksheets are on our website. So if you've missed those, and you can also listen to the programs themselves, WBCL.org, and click on Mid-Morning. We're up to word 9. What is it? Tell us about it.
Wise counsel. Wise counsel. I'd ask you today, if you're listening, where do you go for advice? Where do you go for advice? When experiencing interpersonal conflict, conflict between two people, we either use or refuse wise counsel. We either use or refuse wise counsel. Using a basketball illustration, when a person has the ball, it's kind of the oldest offensive maneuver probably in the game, but when a person has the ball on the perimeter, and sometimes we call it a ball screen, sometimes a person on that person's team will come and get in the way of the opposition. Well, that person with the ball does one of two things. He or she either uses or refuses the ball screen. When someone is available for wise counsel in our life to get in the way of the opposition in our life, we either use or refuse that wise counsel. When we're thinking about leaving a spouse, when we're thinking about maybe changing an addictive behavior, when we're thinking about our grades getting better, when we're thinking about profits getting better, when we think about limiting losses, we either use or refuse wise counsel. When we refuse it, we ignore the subject altogether, or we seek counsel from the wrong source. I want to say that again, it's really important. When we refuse it, we ignore the subject altogether or seek counsel from the wrong source. Some of us are so bent on going solo in our decisions, especially guys, that we rarely seek input from others, even overlooking God. Still others of us carelessly pursue advice from foolish sources, and we're going to unpack that one. The final pearl on Mastery Strand is wise counsel. Solomon noted its importance for us to make wise decisions. And he said this, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. The NIV translates wise counsel as guidance. In essence, it's sound advice. And there's kind of a story. It's amazing how it fits this. And it's about King Solomon's son, Rehoboam. After King Solomon had died, his son Rehoboam succeeded him as king. And Rehoboam had watched his dad write 3,000 Proverbs, rule over God's people, and offer wise advice to many. He also had witnessed his dad take on 700 wives. Just saying that out loud, it's kind of funny. 700 wives, 300 concubines who led him astray. He had gazed as his dad pursued earthly knowledge for the sake of contentment, pleasure for the sake of satisfaction, money for the sake of security, military might for the sake of control, and assets for the sake of significance. On his first day as king, Rehoboam was presented with conflict. The people had asked him to lighten their load. Rehoboam's first order of business was to address that conflict, which required wise counsel as his kingdom dangled in the balance. This story provides us an example of how Solomon's son was afforded the opportunity to either use or refuse wise counsel. See, Solomon had offered Rehoboam insight into the heart condition of one who refuses to seek wise counsel compared with the heart of one who uses it. And he said this, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." Simply stated, a wise person seeks wise counsel, a foolish person does not. And a study of Proverbs reveals Solomon's four pillars regarding the pursuit of shrewd advice, and each one focuses on the heart of the person providing the information. So the source is paramount. Wise counsel is number one, guidance from the wise. Number two, deceit from the wicked. Number three, success from the Lord. And number four, sweet from a friend.
Before we jump into those four things, because those are the main ideas, I want to ask you a couple of questions and throw something else at you. This whole idea of seeking wise counsel. Yesterday, we did a show on niceness and how being nice can ruin your life.
Oh.
And for Christians, it's a passivity. It's sort of relinquishing your own thoughts and your own voice. And the whole idea of getting caught up in being nice, overly nice. Nice is a good thing, but being overly nice, how it just sort of robs you of yourself. And it's really not a Christian thing, though it may feel like a Christian thing.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of our calls had to do with parenting. And really, I mean, in serious things about their parenting, one mother felt she was being too strict, and she said, I want to be nice to my kids. A confusion of what nice is. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, she'd been dealing with all these things of wanting to set good boundaries, wanting her kids to grow up to be responsible young adults and all those kinds of things, but had confusion, but didn't have anywhere to go or didn't know where to go to seek wise counsel. Mm. This is a really good example of how wise counsel serves us in every area of life, from the dailiness of parenting your kids to really big decisions such as, am I going to stay married or not?
Absolutely. It's amazing. And there's something about it takes humility, again, to go do it. We, on autopilot, left to ourselves, we're going to do what we talked about at the beginning. We're either going to seek it from the wrong source or we're not going to seek it at all. It's because we think we're supposed to be all that.
You said something when you were doing the introduction that guys feel weak when they seek wise counsel.
Mm-hmm. This is just Mitch, but it tends to, my experience in the church and outside the church organization has been that a guy feels like he's supposed to be all that. He's supposed to be the knight in shining armor, taking care of his family, knocking it down in his career. And when he feels like he needs a little help, sometimes he feels like he's admitting a weakness, which he probably is, but it's really a strength. Mm-hmm. It's a strength to go get wise counsel for our decisions in conflict.
Because you're not going to know everything.
No.
And again, admitting that you don't know everything
is a good
place to
start. Just saying that was really hard. That no was really hard to come up. I made it like three syllables.
How do we identify a wise person?
Well, you know, I think I talked about this with you maybe about a year ago, but I just would like you to think about it if you're listening today. You know, think about that question. How do I identify a wise person? Let me just ask you this. Picture that person in your mind. Just picture somebody that you would say, yeah, that person is wise. Ready, go. All right. My question is this. Is that person wealthy financially? I'm just going to guess that most of you, that's not the case of who you're thinking. Second, I would ask, is that person a PhD? And I'm just guessing that most of you, that's not the case. So we've kind of proven you don't need to be wise to have a lot of money. And if you have a PhD, you might not be wise. So now I want to ask you this, and this is the kicker in the whole thing. Is that person characterized and known by healthy relationships? Is that person characterized and known by healthy relationships? Now, I'm almost certain for every listener, the answer to that is yes. And there's a reason. Wisdom comes from God, and it's predicated on a relationship with God. They're not moral practices at the expense of a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. They are fundamentally flowing from the heart of God into our own hearts when we humble our hearts to Him. And then that is where wisdom comes from. So it's based first on a vertical relationship, and then it intersects in horizontal relationships with others. And that's actually the definition of wisdom, chokmah in Hebrew, which is God's vertically, God's heart or God's righteousness intersecting horizontally with street smarts, the ability to take that and apply it to my relationships and tasks.
And wisdom isn't listed as a fruit of the Spirit, but it seems to me that wisdom is a characteristic of somebody who's a growing believer.
Oh, I would think so, especially because Christ is called the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24, I think. In the fruit of the Spirit, I personally would think that that list is not exhaustive. For example, you just said it doesn't include wisdom, and we know that wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. And I base that contextually in Galatians, where he says, on such things, against such things there is no law. And then the list before it of sins, it's not exhaustive either. I mean, there's a lot of other ways, you know, to sin. So, and he says something grammatically there, too, that I think it says that, you know, it's like the such things. So
right.
It's probably not
one person
list.
Will commit every possible sin.
No.
Yeah, there's a banquet table.
That's right.
Exactly. Well, let's talk about the first pillar. Wise counsel is, guidance from the wise. Guidance from the wise.
In the battle of interpersonal conflict, we need the counsel of more than one confidant in order to experience success. Oh, my goodness. I've experienced this in my own life. Solomon advised, for waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors.
Okay, I have a question here already. Why more than one? Are you looking for agreement in what they say?
Yeah, it's the plurality of leadership idea that I think is very clear in the New Testament and the Old. The Spirit of God will work through many. There's a tension here. I don't know if I'm even going to bring it up today. I will. I was struggling with, are there places, can you say there's a consistent pattern? Just find any place where somebody had a Holy Spirit prompting and it couldn't be confirmed in somebody else who was close to God. You know, one guy got it and everybody else who was close to God got it wrong. You know, I don't know. I struggle with that as I skim the scriptures for that. For waging war, you need guidance. For victory, many advisors. If we do not seek wise counsel, we lose. King Solomon warned, for lack of guidance, a nation falls. But many advisors make victory sure. And regardless of our personal best efforts to plan our way through conflict, some of us are planners, those plans will fall short without the input of others. Solomon taught this. See, this focuses on the process of wise counsel. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So plans, an important word there. He complemented his teaching by communicating the wise way to plan conflict management. Again, process and results. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. The wise in heart seek wise counsel, even when planning their approach to conflict management. Again, it's wise counsel for the process and the results. The entire assembly of Israel, here's the Rehoboam story. The entire assembly of Israel had approached young King Rehoboam and presented him with this conflict. Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam immediately sought wise counsel from the elders who had served his father, asking them specifically how they would answer the group. They responded with their guidance. If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Oh, my goodness. When I read that out loud, it's so different than when I'm reading it alone. What word popped out there, Lynn?
Servant.
Servant. Isn't that amazing? You know, serving is really the action of humility. It's love. It's serving. It's meeting the needs of another person. This is so fundamentally relational. And so here it is. The guys were probably had strong relationships, these elders in Israel who advised Solomon and were advising Rehoboam. And they said, hey, in essence here, it's relational. Serve others, serve others, serve others. And then you know what? It's like boomerang love. Mm-hmm. They'll serve back. So I want to ask you.
It's like boomerang love.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the image that's going to stick with us today.
So here's what I want you to do if you're listening. I want you to seek guidance from the wise. In the midst of your conflict, seek wise counsel from more than one credible source. because maybe this is new for you. Mm-hmm. And so you want to kind of get the hang of it by asking a few people. Perhaps it's a friend, a family member, a coworker, a pastor, a small group leader, a business owner, a teacher, a coach. But I just venture to say that the person you're going to select is known, characterized and known by healthy relationships. Look, resist the temptation to go it alone on autopilot as you maintain control of your own life. And then ask yourself if the counsel is consistent with the wisdom in the scriptures. And then finally, use the wise counsel by planning your approach to wise conflict management. As I was thinking about this in my own life, I thought about a few people. And it's interesting, we're focusing today on soliciting wise counsel. Sometimes it comes unsolicited. We're not expecting it. There are two people in my life who have called me at just the right time in many occasions. One was around the IRS raid of our business, where we were found innocent. One was at a traumatic time in my personal life. One was at a time when I thought the Holy Spirit was prompting me to move on from my business and be a carrier of the message that I had learned about God and wisdom, and that meant probably going to seminary and doing something totally different. These people would call me. I tell you who they are. Lonnie Rex is one of the most amazing people. He's traveled all over the world. He's ministered all over the world. He's a concert pianist, and through the auctions, I knew Lonnie, and he would just call me out of the blue and say, "The Lord has put you on my heart. What's going on? Hmm. What's going on?" And I would share it with him, and the counsel he would give was amazing. It was like I was talking to God's messenger. It was just incredible. And he's way beyond me in years. He's had a powerful, powerful influence on my life. Another one is Greg Bettis. He was assistant to Youth for Christ USA, and now he runs the Kennecott camps in Branson, Missouri. He's an amazing, amazing person. I almost lost him a few years ago when he was piloting his own plane and crashed, and a young girl saw it all happen and went and got him, and that's what saved his life. He would call me and say, "Mitch, the Holy Spirit prompting on me is so great. What's going on?" And I remember actually sitting in my workout room getting that call late at night. And I said, "Gosh, I can't believe you're calling me." He goes, "What?" I said, "I feel like God's telling me it's time to go and be a carrier of this message." He said, "Well, do it, man. That must be what it was." And he starts talking through about similar promptings in his own life. And just as I said all that, I think of another person who had worked heavily to worship God in his business. And he would call me and tell me specifically on how I was put so heavily on his heart that he knew he had to call me. And I'm positive at all those times that I knew why he was calling.
And this is just a side note, but that kind of relationship with God that your friends had, that Lonnie has and the other gentleman has, where, you know, the Lord really prompt them to call you, that kind of relationship, that intimate, daily, very close friend relationship is what God wants with every single one of us. What he wants with every single one of you listening this morning. And so, you know, that is ours. And the only thing that it hinges on is whether or not we just take a step each day toward the Lord. I mean, that's it.
Absolutely. And I think when it's received in humility and then from God, the leading those guys had, and then they go in humility. Mm-hmm. You know, none of those people said, your life's a mess and I'm here to fix it. They were seeking, what is this? I didn't discern it totally. I just knew, what is it? And that is what's so powerful. There's great power in humility. The proverb says, with wisdom, there is power.
Well, we're going to see in this real life story that took place, you know, a couple thousand years ago, is with Rehoboam, that his heart was not humble, that he was a proud, haughty man. And as I was reading last night and just looking at some commentaries to get a better feel for this story, you know, we looked at the word servant. That's what jumped out us in that verse in 1 Kings 12:6. If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. One of the commentators said, you know, put it this way, let the people know you care about them, that you live to serve them with fairness, justice, and love, because a haughty king will arouse suspicion and jealousy in his people. But a servant, again, that boomerang love that you talked about. But and this is just sort of a contextual thing. And I guess since none of us lived, we don't quite know exactly what happened then. But the going sort of practice for a young king like Rehoboam, though he was 40 or 41, he's not a young, young man, as we'll soon find out, but was to raise them in a harem. You know, they're sort of kept away from the reality of life. And so, and that allowed them to sort of, in the worst cases we see here, become inward and selfish, and the heart becomes further away from God and less caring toward other people. And so he was really raised to be a hard-hearted man.
Mm-hmm. Ironically.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
With a very wise father.
Yeah.
Raised this way.
Yeah, and so it was probably a do as I say, not as I do kind of thing coming from Solomon, because, you know, Solomon has some pretty good stuff on how to teach a leader wisdom.
Sure.
Before we move on, a thought came to me, and I really want this to get in the minds of the people listening, because I'm a huge believer in this. I've also received unsolicited wise counsel that people did not come to me with wisdom. Mm-hmm. They came with total authority and judgmental kind of approach. I really believe that unsolicited wise counsel from God comes with wisdom. It comes with a wise approach. Wise counsel is not going to come into your life if it's wise counsel unsolicited with a very foolish approach. That's not going to be predicated on a humble heart towards God and a humble heart towards others. When it comes mm-hmm. with a proud heart, that ought to be an indication that this might not be wise counsel. Does that make sense?
It does. And you're not saying that wise counsel doesn't include something, saying something difficult.
No, absolutely not.
But it's
not.
In the approach and the attitude of the heart is what you're talking
absolutely.
About.
Absolutely. Like, for example, if we would just take all these 12 words, or maybe all of our shows on wisdom, and we've learned a lot about what wisdom is like and what it does. If you go through a checklist and you start saying, nope, 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 nope.
Is
we're
it
giving
discerning?
You
is it prudent? Is
yeah.
It,
yeah. And it's not that. Then I would just say yellow flags ought to go up all over the place. Now, we should try to learn and discern. We don't just like say, you know, talk to the hand. But we need to not feel guilty because we're not doing what somebody came to us and said they had a message from God. And it just, the whole pattern didn't seem to match up. We're going to talk about that a little more. But I'm talking now about the approach of the person. It's usually, wise counsel usually has a wise approach.
It's 9:27. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. And if you're hearing your first Wisdom Works Mid-Morning, Mitch joins us once a month. And last year, we did a number of different topics. This year in 2008, we're working our way through these 12 words found in the book of Proverbs. And next year, we've got some great ideas as well. So we hope you join us for that again in 2009. And I'm so glad that Mitch has re-upped. And I'm saying it publicly, so now he can't back out. No, you can if you have to, but you've already said yes. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to underwrite this first portion of our Wisdom Works Mid-Morning. Wise counsel is guidance from the wise. It's also deceit from the wicked.
Do you think they know I'm doing this for Diet Pepsi and chocolate?
Well, now they do.
That's all it takes. Oh, they do. Second, wise counsel is deceitful.
And a little bit of kibble, but that's different.
It's deceit from the wicked. The advice of the wicked is not wise counsel at all, but a trap. Let me say that again. The advice of the wicked is not wise counsel at all, but a trap. The bait lures us, but hidden inside is this hook. Solomon cautioned, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. A wicked counselor deceitfully hides the hook of the consequences of his selfish motives inside the bait of gratifying our own selfish desires. I'm going to say that one more time. A wicked counselor deceitfully hides the hook of the consequences of his selfish motives inside the bait of gratifying our own selfish desires. Rehoboam refused the advice of the elders and turned to the young man that you talked about, Lynn, who had grown up with him. He asked them for counsel regarding how to answer the assembly. These wicked, opportunistic parasites had a vested interest in Rehoboam's decision because their quality of life had depended on the king's economic flow and political power. The young men offered their deceitful advice. Tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. You can just get it in the imagery on what's going on in their heart. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Their self-serving interests should have provided Rehoboam with the clue that he was being deceived. Instead, he trusted in his own selfish interests and fallen wisdom. And Rehoboam followed the deceitful advice of the wicked and increased his burden on the people. Rehoboam's choice to use, not refuse, but to use the foolish counsel led to his loss of power.
What do you think in that wicked counsel appealed to Rehoboam?
Probably power. Probably, again, the guy thing, I'm the man. It all rests with me. This is all going to be about me and my control, my power, and my significance, my security, my contempt. It's all going to be about me. And here are the guys that I kind of developed my false worldview with, mm-hmm. and they're telling me, and we're all kind of like a band of brothers, and let's just go do it. You know, that sounds tough. We always said, you know, hey, why didn't he just wipe that one out? We'd wipe him out if we did. You know, they probably talked about this stuff all the time. When we get there, Rehoboam, you do this. You're the man. You know, and I've seen this in my own life. A lot of people come to auctions, you know, they have a lot of money. And you wouldn't believe how I didn't think about this illustration until now. This is amazing. A lot of those wealthy guys go get car advisors. And then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And they got this Rehoboam band following them around. Hey, buy this. Hey, buy that. Because every time they buy it, it's providing security for the economic flow and power for those guys.
It's an entourage.
Exactly. It's exactly what's going on. And I've seen it again and again. I've probably seen this as much as anything that we've ever talked about in my life. In my business life, this just occurred again and again and again. But here's what I want everybody to get. I'm going to, that appeals to me, that entourage appeals to me because of my selfish motives. Okay, my selfish, not sacrificial, but selfish motives. So that's the bait. I want to hear what I want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. I kind of like that. I know I'm paying too much, but I like it. Maybe I'm not paying. Oh, you're not paying too much. You know, that kind of thing. Buy it. Or I got a friend that's got this and he's going to make more money by selling it to a friend, selling from a friend. And then the hook there is that their deceit, their selfish motives. You know, that we're going to get hooked with those consequences of their selfish motives. So a guy ends up paying too much for a whole bunch of cars. There were commissions all over the place. Instead, when maybe there should have been one, there were like 10 payoffs and stuff, you know, under the mm-hmm. table kind of thing. And it's the same thing in our own lives. When we need to check ourselves, well, let me just tell you the pause.
Okay.
That wasn't work. We need to recognize and refuse deceit from the wicked. When you're seeking advice, listen for self-serving clues embedded in the words of your chosen sage. And next, filter the advice through wisdom's biblical grid, discerning whether the counsel is deceit from the wicked. Then ask yourself if you are motivated solely by a selfish benefit to follow the tainted advice. If self-serving clues exist in you, in them, refuse the deceitful counsel. Finally, seek the wise counsel of another trusted mentor. Now, this doesn't work real well. The filtering advice doesn't work really well unless you've developed somewhat of a biblical grid of wisdom in your life. In essence, you know, if what do you filter, Lynn? What would be a good image of a filter besides like a car oil filter?
Like a coffee filter?
Yeah, like a coffee filter. Let's just say that coffee filter.
Or even the filter, which maybe you wouldn't cause. If you're doing gold in the river and you have like a sieve,
yes.
You dip it into all that muck and you bring it up and you shake it back and forth.
That's actually what I was picturing. Don't you do something like that with flour in the kitchen too?
Yes, a sifter.
A sifter, yeah. All right, here we go. Uncle Daryl again. I was struggling with somebody in my life that I thought I should honor, but the advice wasn't wise, okay, all the time. And I go to extremes, so I want 100. I want, Lynn, you're 100% wise. That you're in that bank. Thank you. And Joe, you're not, you know, and there. So I want things to be black and white, you know, fit in compartments and stuff.
It takes less thinking that way.
It
you know,
sure
because it's taxing to live this life and have to make decisions all the time.
It does. So yeah. Daryl told me this. He said, Mitchell, why don't you honor the person, but sift? Well, what do you mean? Hmm. He said, use all this knowledge that you're gaining on wisdom and sift through what's wise and what's not. And he said, honor the person and affirm what's wise. Affirm when it's wise and say, that's great.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you don't have to go too long. You don't have to, you know, discredit the person and say, I'm not, you know, this, this, and this. That's quite foolish. You know, again, we go to pride. That's a pride driver in us to make us do that. And that has dramatically, that dramatically affected that relationship and many others. It was, wow, Uncle Daryl. That's this idea of filtering or sifting.
I want to talk about friends for just a second, because the council was just bad all around for Rehoboam. And again, as I was looking last night and reading through some commentaries, trying to get a sense of, okay, what was his life like, and what was it like being raised the way that he was, and the whole idea of having these young men around him, and at this point in the story, they're 40 or 41, so they're not young in age, but they're young in experience. Mm-hmm. But the whole idea of raising them together, this future king with other noblemen his own age, was to help him to become a better man, that being with all these other young men, growing up with them, that he would begin to really emulate good qualities and want to surpass these young men that he knew, so he would be ready to be king. Mm-hmm. He would be wise, and he would be gracious, and he would be courageous. But the council that he was with, these young men, were such a low group standard-wise that he just sort of stayed with that, never really had far to go past them, because the bar was set so low for him.
Right.
So it says something about the people that we, and not that all of our friends have to be perfect, but the ones that we're closest to, the ones that we share our lives with, the ones that we listen to, the ones that we're influenced the most by, even when we're not aware we're being influenced by them, are men and women that aren't perfect but are devoted in following Christ, that when they fall down, they get up again, that they're in the Word, that they're honest people, that they really are servants. These are the people that we want to surround ourselves with. So in these moments where we really need wise counsel, we can trust the counsel they give us.
Yeah. Again, just to paraphrase what you said, get it from people who are characterized and known by healthy relationships.
Yeah.
And if they're not, we probably went to somebody who's going to tell us what we want to hear, being motivated by our own selfish motives. And ironically, that's what they're doing as well. I know in my own life, I've done that a lot. You know, if I want to hear something, it's not hard to figure out who I need to go to hear it. And then you kind of justify your actions. I'm very, I don't know, the bar of not being prejudiced, not being judgmental, not being condemning is really high with me. I don't ever want to do that. My dad used to say at auctions, he used to say this idea that water seeks its own level. And mm-hmm. I remember the first time he told me that. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, look at that. That guy there and that guy there, they live thousands of miles apart. He said, but they're really similar. You know, you've dealt with both of them. I said, yeah. He goes, they found each other. And now they're going to do stuff together. And he says, you watch for that, Mitchell. He says, that happens everywhere. And I've never forgotten that. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not judging people. And I'm not thinking, well, you know, oh, yeah, that makes sense that you're together. But it is amazing how that idea of water mm-hmm. seeks its own level. It is amazing that we have a fallenness in us. It also can be a positive on the other side of the coin, but there's a fallenness in us to go hear what we want to hear. Somebody please give me the license to do the things that I'm tempted to do, have an inkling that maybe I shouldn't, but I want somebody to give me permission and license to do them.
And you'll find someone.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You can find them.
Pillar number three, success from the Lord.
It's interesting, David actually sent a guy. When Absalom was coming back in, to Jerusalem, and David left. He actually left a guy behind to kind of frustrate the advice of another guy. So it was kind of a sort of a war tactic. Success from the Lord. Solomon preached, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Let me say that again. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. In seeking wise counsel, we must remember that the information we receive is merely advice. By definition, we are still accountable for our decisions regarding the conflict. We're not going to be able to just blame somebody and say, well, he told me to do it. At the same time, the Father has given us access to the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus called our counselor, wise counselor. Consequently, if the guidance we obtain from another person conflicts with an unmistakable Holy Spirit prompting, then Mitch is saying we must follow the wise counsel from God because it will lead to the success he has in store for us. His vision will be followed by his provision. Any challenge, now listen to this, any challenge in interpreting God's prompting is not due to the sender, but typically inherent in the receivers, namely us. Therefore, God's leading can be confirmed through wise counsel from a spirit-led person who clearly understands our circumstances. That last part's really important, who clearly understands our circumstances. Occasionally, this confirmation requires the solicitation of additional human resources. You might have a really wise person. Mm-hmm. They might be giving you wise counsel, but it's based on what they know of you. You've held something back. You know, this happens all the time in evangelism. We think that, or actually, let's just say in counseling in a church, somebody comes in, sits across the table from the pastor or the counselor and says, I know this, I'm going to tell you this, and this. And mm-hmm. then they're holding back all of that, right? And the person across the table gives the wise counsel only based on what he or she heard. And then the person who's receiving it, the person who came in and sat on the other side of the desk and asked for the wise counsel, that person knows when he or she leaves that it's the wise counsel's only worth what I told you because I didn't mm-hmm. tell you the whole story. You see what I'm saying?
Sure.
So that's really important. Occasionally, this confirmation requires a solicitation of additional human resources because they need to clearly know our circumstances in addition to be spirit-led. It is helpful to remember that a genuine Holy Spirit prompting is consistent with three things, I think. The Bible, wise counsel, and the life and teachings of Christ. The Bible, wise counsel, and third, the life and teachings of Christ. So let's look at Rehoboam. As a consequence of following the deceitful advice of the wicked, Rehoboam had lost his throne of Israel to Jeroboam, who was left ruling over only Judah, including the tribe of Benjamin.
And for those and who don't, to sort of fill in that story, there were 12 tribes mm-hmm. in the nation of Israel. And so Rehoboam got 10 mm-hmm. and Jeroboam got 2.
Yep.
Okay.
Jeroboam was Solomon's former labor secretary who had fled to Egypt after Solomon had learned of the prophet Ahijah's forecast that Israel would be divided between Solomon's offspring and Jeroboam. Ironically, this was due to Solomon's foolish disobedience. I'm getting all this from the Bible, by the way. I'm not like making it up. Rehoboam prepared for war with Jeroboam in order to regain the fullness of his monarchy. He had gathered all 180,000 of the fighting men in Judah and Benjamin when God spoke through Shemaiah, who was known as the man of God. Yahweh warned Rehoboam not to fight. This time, Rehoboam used the wise counsel from the Lord and experienced success in the sparing of lives. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to succeed with wise counsel from the Lord. Become a rapid Holy Spirit responder.
I love that phrase, a rapid Holy Spirit responder.
I'll tell you where it came from here in a minute. Take every conflict to God in prayer and listen for his prompting. Verify whether it is his will by determining its consistency with the Bible, wise counsel, and the life and teachings of Christ. When all three are in agreement with your discernment of the Holy Spirit prompting, use the wise counsel from the Lord. There is, what's Proverbs 21:30? There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. As I would pray, we talked a little bit about this last time. When I would pray, specifically at night, after this major 180 turn in my life,
mm-hmm.
I would go through in my mind, I'd go through my whole office and I'd pray for each individual who worked for me. So in my mind, I'm walking through the office and I'd pray specifically for that person. I do it now with girls I coach and other situations I'm in. I would pray for people we were doing auctions with out several months, and I would pray specifically for those people. As I would do that, I would get, these ideas would come to my head. And I thought, well, what's that? Does that mean I should do that? Because I was praying. I had that mm-hmm. idea. I don't know. So I asked Uncle Daryl one day. And I told him about all these ideas. I'm idea-oriented anyway. And I said, when I read the Bible, I get these ideas. I said, when I pray, I'm getting these ideas. And he says, try it and see what happens. And I learned that God's vision, which I would call what was happening to me when I would read the Bible and pray, is followed by His provision. And I determined in my life I was going to become a rapid Holy Spirit responder. I remember sharing this a little bit on some nonprofits I was involved with. Mm-hmm. I said, look, I'm trying to be a rapid Holy Spirit responder. And you can check me on this, but this is what I think the Holy Spirit has clearly spoken to me. It's consistent with the word, it's consistent with otherwise counsel, it's consistent with the life and teachings of Christ. Here's what it is. And if I know that that's what He's prompting me to do, mm-hmm. I don't want to delay. Because I'm robbing myself of the blessing, and I'm robbing other people in many cases. When you lead, you're robbing other people mm-hmm. of the blessings that God has in store. And a lot of us want to just slow that thing down when it's really, really clear what we should do. And so what I want to share with you today is when that's clear, and I'm not giving you license to go use a sledgehammer on other people and say, God told me, get out of my way. That Mitch didn't say that, okay? It's done in humility, and it's verified first, okay? But when you know, rapidly, rapidly respond. Be a rapid Holy Spirit responder.
And you will find, and this is just from my own relationship with God, that when the more you say yes, when that becomes the pattern, the habit of your life, the rhythm of your life, that you will hear from God more. I think that's the way that it works, you know?
Yeah.
Because there were times where I thought, you know, I just want to know you better, God, and I really want to know what you want, and I want to hear from you. And yet, when I would have that little prompting, if it wasn't to my liking, you'd be like, well, I'll just say no, and then I'll ask forgiveness, really presuming on grace, which is not a God-honoring thing. It just breaks God's heart, and it's sin. You know, it puts mm-hmm. space between you and God. And long story short, just had this experience where I said to God, I'm your girl. I'm your girl. You ask me something, I'm going to do it. And 2 days later, there was a prompting, and I thought, I don't want to do that. But I remembered that 2 days before I said, hey, I'm your girl. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it was a test. I think it was more for my benefit than for God testing me.
Oh, yeah.
Just to affirm what happened those 2 days before, that this was our new relationship. This was the covenant that we had made, the promise I'd made. But here's the cool thing. When you talked about blessing somebody else, I was standing in line the day before Easter at the grocery store in the express lane. I had a few things in my hand, and there was an older woman in front of me, and she put her things on the counter, and she turned to me, and she said, what are you doing for Easter? And I said, I'm going to be with my parents and my sisters, and we're having a big dinner. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, nothing. I'm going to be alone. My family's dead. Hmm. And she picked up her stuff, and she walked away. Hmm. And I just felt this prompting to go after her and ask her to dinner. Now, my initial response was not, I'm really looking forward to asking a stranger to come to our house for dinner. But right. I thought, I have to do this. So I chased her down the parking lot, and not in a scary way, but I went after her in the parking lot, and I said, would you like to come to Easter dinner with my family? And she said, oh, honey, no. And she said, no, but thank you for asking me. And then she went on. This is the point. She went on to say that when we were standing in line, that she was looking at the people around her. She was looking at the mother in the next line with her little child, and she was remembering what it was like to parent her own kids, and she was missing that, and she was feeling really jealous of that woman. And she said, I looked at you, and you just look so happy standing in line, and I imagined what kind of life you had, and I was really jealous of that. And she was really bitter, and I walked away, and I was just thinking, you know, God, you've really abandoned me. But she said, you coming to ask me to dinner reminded me of how good He is, and it made me think that I've just been so unthankful, and I focused on all the things that were wrong rather than all the things that God has done for my life. And she began to name them. She's 82, she's still in good health, she drives a car, she has good friends, all these things. And she said, but thank you for asking me. And she walked to her car, she looked totally different. And I walked to my car thinking, if I hadn't said yes, and it wasn't because of what I did, but because what the Lord did in her heart, if I hadn't said yes to going after her and doing what God had asked me to do, her whole day would have been different. She would have gone home in the same despondent feeling that she had, and her Easter would have been totally different. That's what it means to be an automatic responder to the Holy Spirit. And I can promise you that when you do that, God will speak to you. And it's a wonderful thing. It's communion with Him. It's blessing of others. It's this blessing on yourself of actually hearing from the God of the universe and participating in this wonderful thing.
See, I think we'll all say almost flippantly this whole thing that we're talking about when we get behind these microphones or you go to a church or a Christian college is a relationship. It's a relationship with God. But then we all almost always follow it with characteristics and definitions of religion. If you do this, then you can manipulate the deity of the universe. And that was, I think relationships are natural, unique, and seasonal. Mm. And with horizontal relationships. And what happened there was natural because you were surrendering the Holy Spirit. It was unique. You know, it was this person at this time and this moment in your life. It was, you know, it was very real. It was seasonal. It was for then. It was, mm-hmm. you know, just for then. And what's amazing to me is how it, what you just said is it deepened your relationship with God. It created that moment there with the other person as a relationship, treated as a relationship, not as some object, but it was a relationship. And I like to say this. I think every encounter with another human being is a three-way call. The whole idea is that I'm online with God, and when I encounter you, I'm online with you. And then when that lady walks away from you, Lynn, and she said it, she had it in her words, she's now online with God. So it's a three-way call. Mm-hmm. And I think that is just so powerful. And God wants to do that in your life today if you're listening. Yeah. It's why you're here on this scene of events now.
Wise counsel, we've been talking about this morning. Wise counsel is guidance from the wise, it's deceit from the wicked, it's success from the Lord, and it's sweet from a friend.
Solomon illustrated, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Probably my version would be hair gel and obsession make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. There's this fragrance idea that he's using. When we're experiencing interpersonal conflict, it is wise to seek the sweet, wise counsel of a true friend who has our best interests at heart. Mm. You're going to be like fresh chocolate chip cookies made in the oven, as opposed to wicked deceivers acting from their selfish interests, like those who had grown up with Solomon's son Rehoboam. A credible friend of this caliber can guide us to the sweet spot where God's interest intersects with our unselfish interests and the interests of others. Our hearts will rejoice when we define the target of profitable conflict management in these terms, and we use the sweet, wise counsel from a friend. He knows us. He knows us, a true friend. Rehoboam's grandfather David had realized that wise counsel from his friend Jonathan was sweet. It spared David's life. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 20. Later, David married Bathsheba, who gave birth to Solomon, Rehoboam's father. While Solomon was young, David taught him wisdom, which Solomon passed on to his son Rehoboam, but he had all those other distractions that we've talked about. Mm-hmm. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Taste the sweet, wise counsel from a friend. Read the story of David and Jonathan recorded in 1 Samuel 20. And during your next interpersonal conflict, seek the wise counsel of a friend like Jonathan, who has your best interest at heart. Experience the benefit of sound advice from a person who not only knows you well, but also is familiar with the Bible's wisdom as well as the heart of God. Use your friend's wise counsel and taste the sweet success intended by your Creator. You know, a lot of us have friends, and neither of us, neither ourselves or the friends, are surrendered to Christ. I want you to realize that this is what God wants to do with your life. He wants to transform both of you to have this be the case. They already maybe have your interests at heart, but maybe not your best interests at heart. And if you both would surrender your lives to Christ, you'd find out what God had made you for, and the relationships and the great power and how they influence other people and would dramatically change your life would exist. You know, not many people know this, and I'm not going to go into much detail because I think I'm going to describe this in detail in something in 2009 that we do. But the ABC sportscaster, Chris Schenkel, was a really good friend of mine. And ever since I was about 18, Chris called me almost weekly. And he would catch up on what was going on in my life. And in fact, everybody would say that his memory was unbelievable, that he listened. They couldn't believe who was this person mm-hmm. who listened so well and could communicate and remember. You know, I accused him once of having note cards every time he was talking to me. And he got such a big kick out of that. But he gave me wise counsel that I'll talk about next year. Specifically, I can think of three times. And they were... The circumstances were different, but because he knew my circumstances so well, he gave me advice, wise counsel, sound advice, guidance, that was sweet from a friend, but it actually was different in those different circumstances. So I was actually kind of shocked one of the times when he said, you should do this. I said, well, wait a minute. Remember my boxes? I said, you said this a few years ago. And he goes, oh, no, 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 no. That's different. That's different. Look what's changed. And I think, oh, my goodness, what is the value of someone who knows you so well and knows God so well that you can take advantage of that every encounter becoming a three-way call? I think of a time you mentioned, I think, off the air about how wise counsel isn't necessarily always an older person, you know, with gray hair than you are or less hair than you have. It can be a person who's younger. I'm going to just tell you a quick story. I was, I had this big customer. He was an amazing guy. He was almost like a military background, but inside him was this heart of gold, and he was tender-hearted. He had these unbelievable car collections. He's done it a few times, and I had auctioned the whole thing for him, and we were going to do it again, and I'd just been with him. I'd flown in to praise all his stuff on my way to an auction, and he had shared with me a problem that he had with a son, a relationship problem. I don't know what possessed me to do it, and I think it was that time in my life that I was speaking everything into writing, so I got out my recorder, and I dictated this letter to him, and I said, you know, I'm involved in a family business, and I'm pretty sure that the dad, when there's a conflict, the onus has to be on the dad to go ahead and take the extra step and go the extra mile. The son probably won't do it. You know, if you could just maybe do this or do that. And so my assistant for 17 years was amazing, amazing multitask, amazingly efficient. It's just an incredible person in that role. And I remember I was sitting at my desk and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what am I thinking? I can't send that. And I said, hey, Becky, did you send that letter to such and such? Yeah, you told me to, and blah, 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 blah. I said, oh no, what did I do? I just ruined that customer relationship. I cannot believe, what possessed me to do that? I cannot believe, was that a Holy Spirit problem? Oh, I don't know anymore. Oh my goodness, what was it? And I received the most incredible I want to go find it. I received the most incredible handwritten note from this man about his newly reconciled relationship with his son, and he thanked me for what I now know was a Holy Spirit prompting. And I'm telling you, guidance, wise counsel is sweet from a friend. And I was doing that as a friend. I was not doing that in our business relationship, you know, so much so that I felt like it might have been in conflict with the business relationship. And I just want that to happen in your life both ways. I want it to be a two-way street. I want you to receive it. But a lot of you are these tremendous leaders, and God wants to use you to bring wise counsel and humility to other people and use wisdom when you do it. And there's this great power for the kingdom of God, the development of the unique expression of Christ in every person that he's brought you on this scene of events to do. And here's your opportunity to do it.
Quickly recap, we'll do, Mitch, what we've covered today. Proverbs uncovered Solomon's four pillars regarding the pursuit of wise counsel amidst conflict. What are they again?
Each one focuses on the author of the advice. Wise counsel is number one, guidance from the wise. Number two, deceit from the wicked. Number three, success from the Lord. And number four, sweet from a friend. So like Solomon's son Rehoboam, we either use or refuse wise counsel, just like that ball screen. Therefore, in order to use wise counsel, we must, number one, seek guidance from the wise. Number two, recognize and refuse deceitful advice from the wicked. Number three, succeed with wise counsel from the Lord. And number four, taste the sweet wise counsel from a friend. This insight comes from our wise counselor, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us.
And speaking of the Spirit of Christ, tomorrow is week 5 in our 6-week Bible study as we look at experiencing the Holy Spirit. And tomorrow we're going to be talking about how the Spirit works in us, enabling the presence of Jesus to fill us with God's love. Catherine Martin is our teacher. We're up to week 5. We have one more week after that. If you'd like to share what you're learning about the Holy Spirit, you can go to our website, wbcl.org, and click on Mid-Morning. That's also the place to go to get the worksheet for today's Mid-Morning with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. Mitch is back with us on November 18th, and we invite you to join us for that particular Mid-Morning, but again, Monday through Friday at 9:05. Thanks for tuning in today, and stay tuned. Money Life is next.